Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from his Son, our Savior, Jesus. Amen. Our text today is written in Acts in chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 36 through 47. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, "Men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. He said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So far our text. Name of our resurrected Savior, dear fellow redeemed. We live, of course, in an age that battery-powered devices are everywhere. Kitchen appliances, such as carving knives, have batteries. Food blenders, personal devices like Bluetooth headsets, multimedia devices like cell phones and tablets, other devices like TV remotes, PA system microphones, got to have batteries. We see more and more EV vehicles on the highway. The list of battery-run devices is endless. Something, of course, about such devices is that their batteries run down. Eventually, you got to either replace them or plug your device into an outlet to replenish its power. For example, whenever my laptop gets below 2% power, up pops that message: your computer will sleep soon unless plugged into a power outlet. But let's shift our thinking from the realm of such mundane and earthly things like smartphones and cordless screwdrivers to the realm of the spiritual and the heavenly. Isn't it marvelous to know, as Easter Christians, that we have a Lord who possesses unlimited power in heaven and on earth, who never sleeps, doesn't hold back in using his power either, like he did during the time on earth when he served us as our humble Savior. No power shortage with the risen Christ, that's our theme today. He uses that unlimited power to save the lost, and he uses his unlimited power to energize the saved for service in his kingdom. So our text from Acts chapter 2 takes us back to the day of Pentecost. It was the day, as I'm sure many of you are aware, when the formerly faint-hearted Peter received boldness to preach a sermon to a big crowd that had flocked to a house in Jerusalem where they heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind emanating. When they arrived at that house, they witnessed additional phenomena, tongue-like flames resting on the disciples' heads, and these untaught, uneducated, formerly timid men speaking openly and persuasively about the wonderful works of God, and that in languages that they had never gone to school to learn. And that's when Peter stepped forward. Peter, formerly timid Peter, he steps forward, this big crowd addresses the burning with curiosity multitude. They're all thinking, what's going on here? My fellow Jewish countrymen and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain what's happening. Tune your ears to what I'm about to tell you. These men are not inebriated as some of you are thinking. But this is what Joel the prophet foretold was going to happen 800 years ago. The Holy Spirit will be poured out on God's people in the latter days. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God to be his son with many mighty works and signs and wonders that he did through his son. In your midst, as you all know about, some of you probably have witnessed, you, with the help of wicked men, executed this Jesus of Nazareth on the cross. God resurrected him because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. So no, beyond a shadow of doubt, God made his son, whom you killed, to be both Lord and Christ. Now we want to note the crowd's reaction. We read in our text, they were cut to the heart. And this was Jesus who worked in his power in them the conviction, the understanding of the terrible thing that they had done. We murdered the one God sent to us in love to bring us life. What's going to happen to us now? We know what we deserve. God's fiery anger and his punishment. Now and eternally in hell. That was the preliminary power work that Jesus accomplished for them and in them. Laid bare their lost condition. When they felt that sharpness of God's law dagger piercing deeply into their inner souls, filling their consciences with terror, Jesus then used his power to lead them to the wonderful discovery that he, the Holy Son of God, had volunteered to be crucified for their sins and to obtain for them the healing that they needed for their sin-sick souls. That's what Jesus made happen, as we read here in our text. When they asked Peter, what are we going to do? What can we do? And he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, for the forgiveness of your sins. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, promises for you and your children, and to all who are afar off. And with many words, Peter testified and exhorted to the crowd that day, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And then, wonder of wonders, it happened. By the power of the risen Christ, 3,000 were led to receive Jesus' word of forgiveness with hearts of faith, and they were baptized. Jesus made them part of his church. Remember what the Greek term for that is? His ekklesia, we get our word ecclesiastical from that word, and it's a word that means the group of those whom God has called out and set apart from the godless world and brought into his special holy family, and who have the gift of unending life through faith in Christ. Something only that an all-powerful Savior could accomplish. And he has exercised that same power for our spiritual and eternal benefit. By the power of his law word, he convicts us of our guilt before our holy God. He uses his law like a like a surgeon's scalpel to expose our sinfulness, to open up a wound below the surface and reveal the sin cancer we are afflicted with, which is 100% terminal. Interesting how the Bible uses a number of different pictures to portray this work of God's law and the word of God in hearts. Jeremiah the prophet, God says, "Is not my word like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces?" In the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says, "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you, and I'll take that heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." And another one in the book of Hebrews, where the author of Hebrews says, "The word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." So the Lord's using his law to lead us to see the immensity of our guilt in his presence, to shut up our mouths. We cannot save ourselves in any way, shape, or form. To acknowledge humbly, remember what King David said in Psalm 51? "I was brought forth in iniquity. In sin my mother conceived me." I was born with this sickness, sin sickness. "And I confess that because of our inborn sin sickness, we fall short of God's glory every day with actual sins, that is, failing to do the good that he commands and doing the evil he forbids, tempted to sins like disobeying dad or mom, or failing to do what they instruct me to do with a happy heart, doing it half-heartedly, exhibiting apathy for hearing God's word, for things like Bible reading and Bible study, speaking a sharp word to someone, spouse, family member, harboring an unkind thought towards a work colleague, becoming impatient or irritable to other people, harboring a lustful thought, misusing God's holy precious name by cursing and profanity, and so on down the line of the Ten Commandments, failing to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, and strength, and our neighbor as ourself. And to know that, what shall we do? Well, I know what I deserve because of it. I deserve that he should turn his heart and his face away from me forever. Scary thought, that. But what does the risen Christ also do? For using his powerful law word to shatter our pride, to make us conscious of our lost condition, he uses his powerful gospel word to comfort us, to lift us up, to refresh our spirits, to fill our hearts with peace, to banish our guilty fears, by saying to us in winsome, loving tones, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I have swept away your offenses like a cloud, and your sins like the morning mist. For I am a compassionate and gracious Savior, slow to anger, abounding in love. I will not always accuse nor harbor anger forever. I will not treat you as your sins deserve, or repay you according to your iniquities." And why do I do that? That was not with perishable things like silver and gold, that I redeemed you from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with my own holy, precious blood. And that, of course, is the risen Savior's ultimate goal. Not willing for any to perish, but all to repent, to come to him in faith, trust in him as their Savior, to be able to say and sing as we will in a few minutes, "Chief of sinners though I be, Jesus shed his blood for me, died that I might live on high, lived that I might never die. As the branch is to the vine, I am his, he is mine." Let's also go on to consider an equally grand truth that we learn about here in our text. The risen Savior uses his unlimited power to energize the saved for service in his kingdom. Read how by the Spirit's working through the Lord's word, after having brought that group of 3,000 strong to faith in their beloved, their beloved Redeemer, united them into a tight-knit Christian family or congregation who had the desire to serve the Lord and each other in love. Read about that in verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. In other words, the risen Savior worked in these first century Christians in eagerness to keep listening to his word, which his apostles had taught, blessed them with a unity based on a common shared faith in Christ and the teachings of his word, filled them with fondness for assembling together in public worship, and blessed them with the desire to express their mutual spirit-created faith by doing things like praying for each other and with each other, gathering for meals, and for that special meal, the Lord's Supper. These were precious fruits that the risen Savior Jesus, again, by his power and love, caused to spring forth and to multiply in those first century believers. And again, the Lord continues to do that, has continued to do that ever since, and he does that for us also today. He gives us, by his mighty power and love, inspires us to cling steadfastly to his pure word, continuing it faithfully to express our fellowship in Christ by worshiping the Lord together here at church or by watching online if it's not possible for us to be with our fellow Christians, to work together as a Christian church family to help parents, to teach little ones about Jesus, operating a Sunday school or confirmation class, a school in Eau Claire for Christian instruction of our youth, by working together to help spread the gospel to people living close to us and those in faraway places through our church's mission program. And yes, also by partaking of that special supper together, Holy Communion, for the mutual strengthening of our bond of faith with the Lord and each other, and for the praise of the risen Savior who has reconciled us to our Father and has opened to us the door to paradise. So friends, as you continue your pilgrimage as a Christian in this evil world, take courage, take comfort from these blessed truths and from the Lord's promise. He to whom all power has been given in heaven and on earth, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The peace of God, which is able to protect you far more effectively than the human mind, shall guard your hearts and thoughts through Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.